I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Luke, chapter 24. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Luke, chapter 24. As you turn there, I want to actually back into chapter 23. I think it will help tie things into context here by backing into chapter 23. We know that Jesus was put on the cross. He suffered on the cross. Verse 46 of chapter 23 says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." If we drop down to verse 50, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Chapter 24. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulcher, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, we again approach thy throne of grace this morning. Lord, we praise you for this account that we have to study in the companion gospels that speak about the fact that your Son not only came and he died, he was buried, but he arose again just as he said he would. And Lord, as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, your only begotten Son, Jesus, Lord, I pray that as your Spirit searches our hearts this morning, I pray that everyone here would be able to say that he is my Savior. And Lord, if they cannot make that statement this morning, I pray that they, if they have the understanding of that need of salvation, Lord, I pray that they will receive your Son before it is everlasting too late. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, we've come to this season, this time that we call Easter. It is a very high and holy day that is the focus of many, I'll call it, Christian calendars. But it's also a time when merchants and men of the world, if you will, are only focused about the commercial aspect of the holiday. And they've made it so worldly. I mean, if you want to buy a car, it's Easter special. If you want to do this, Easter special. Buy your Easter candy. Buy your, you know, make sure you get those eggs all dyed. Make sure that they're all ready. And what has been lost is that, and especially for children, they have lost the fact, especially as parents who understand about Easter and try to share with their children about what Easter is all about. It is not about an Easter bunny. It is not about eggs. It is not about candy. It's not about all of these types of things, but it is really about Jesus Christ who arose from the grave. It is not about an Easter basket. It is not about any of these things, but this is the conflict that many parents today and over the years have had to deal with every time of Easter comes about. every time that we celebrate it on this particular special day. But you know, in the beginning it wasn't so. And I'm talking about for the early church, so the early Christians, if you will, it was not so. In fact, it was the tremendous triumph of the resurrection that was very central to their daily existence and witness than to the I will call the nominal Christian today. For many today, the resurrection is just an event that happened. For many. But I will tell you, in the first century, right after it happened, it was very important. It was stressed so much as these simple fisher folk, these men and women of true faith, as they would meet each other, as they would greet each other, they would also often do it with a triumphant, an enthusiastic, heartfelt cry, "He is risen!" And then it would be responded to as that, "The Lord is risen indeed." And this would be something that you would hear off the lips, out of the hearts of those who had followed Jesus and realized and recognized what the resurrection was meant to be, what it was all about. Now, they struggled. You know, I will tell you is that when somebody says they're going to rise from the grave, that's a good thought, right? I mean, you're going to rise from the grave. Many of them thought even when Lazarus had died and Jesus was trying to comfort Martha and Mary and they were struggling because, you know, their brother had died. And Jesus had made the statement to them. He says, "I am the resurrection. Do you believe in that?" And yes, they looked at it as some event that was going to happen out in the near future. But to actually witness, to actually see somebody rise from the grave is something that they had not seen. Even calling Lazarus back from the grave, he was not in a resurrected body. He was put back into the body he had. He was raised even after 4 days. But here, someone that had died, had been in that grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and then came up out of that grave and was able to walk around, able to talk. They were able to see him. They were able to handle him. This was something that was they were not accustomed to. And I will tell you is that if we were there at that time period, neither would be you and I. Because we have never seen a resurrected body ourselves, sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds about what a resurrected body is. It's hard to wrap your mind around it, but we accept it by faith. The problem is, the more that the world has influence, the resurrected body has less influence. The resurrected Savior has less influence, the more that we buy into the things of the world of what Easter is about. I will tell you, the things that we buy into with the Easter bunny, the Easter candy, the things of this nature, the eggs, that is out of pagan worship. Not out of serving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity. We need to understand that without Christ's resurrection from the dead, there is no gospel message. There is no Savior without the resurrection. It is not enough that just a man came, lived, and died on our behalf. He had to rise again. In fact, we find in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Ever since Jesus died on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, men have tried to disprove that He rose from the grave. In fact, if you were to go over to Matthew chapter 27 and start reading in the latter half of that text, you would find that, first of all, the chief priest said, and after Jesus was taken down, after Jesus was put into this tomb, you know, we always talk about the women. In fact, as we read here in chapter 23, the women that had followed Jesus watched where He was laid. But you know, there were other people watching where Jesus was laid. They were the high priest and their minions. They were watching. And so, when the high priest, they went to Pilate, they said, "Pilate, so that this man so that his followers can never claim that he arose from the grave. Let us seal, let us secure, let us put a watch in front. And so he said, seal it and make it sure. So they rolled this great stone in front of it, and they put the seal of Pilate, the seal, if you will, and no one was to break that seal. The seal, and there was watchmen, there were guards that were going to watch and monitor for this, to make sure that nobody rolled it back, because the chief priest said, if he comes out, or if they get him out, then that lie will be first worse than what they've been telling all along, that he's risen from the grave. Pilate said, secure it. Well, we know the events that happened. When you read the Gospels, we find is that the angels came, and what ended up happening? The stone was rolled back. And what did they tell? And so these soldiers, they went back to the priest to say, hey, he's gone. What did they do? They said, we will give you great sums of money to basically say, you went to sleep, and his followers came and stole his body. And that has been purported, and that has been brought forward for 2,000 years, if you will. So we find is that trying to rewrite history, trying to change the statement about what really went on, that they came and stole his body. You know, as we started reading in our text, all those who came to Jesus' tomb, when they came to the tomb, they found it was empty. I'm talking about after he rose from the grave. And discovering that the empty tomb was, discovering the empty tomb was really the greatest discovery in all of human history. You know, we've had a lot of places that we've gone to. We've gone to the depths of the sea. We've found things. We've gone and we've opened up vaults. We've opened up this archaeological find, that archaeological find. I'll tell you, finding the grave empty, finding that tomb empty was really the greatest find that man has ever had. Jesus arose from the grave as he said he would. But you know, one of the things that's important, we have the women, they came, as we're reading some of their names, they're not all listed here in Luke, but we find in the other accounts, we find more of the women's names. We find that Peter and John came to the tomb, and they looked in. They looked in and saw. And you know, this morning, one of the things that you and I, if you've never done it, you and I need to look into that tomb. You and I need to look into that tomb and see that Jesus has truly risen. That Jesus is not there. We need to look into that tomb. Let's go back to our text here in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says about Jesus' resurrection being the first day of the week. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. So what we find here is that these women that came, they knew exactly, as we read there at the end of chapter 23, they knew exactly where Jesus had been laid. They knew exactly which grave, or if you will, sepulcher had been sealed. They knew exactly where it was. Their concern was, if you read the other gospel accounts, their concern was, who in the world is going to roll that stone back? I mean, it's a huge stone. Who's going to roll it back? Men rolled it. We have women that are there, and that their statement is, who's going to roll it back? For this reason, they were going to do what they normally would do with anybody that was placed into a burial tomb, if you will. They were going to anoint it. And what I mean by that was they were going to put spices on it. They were going to do these things, which was out of respect. It was a part of the normal cycle that they went through, is to place these ointments and spices on the body. Now, notice also is that now it's the first day of the week. When we read there at the end of chapter 23, verse 53, or 56 rather, it says, and they returned after seeing exactly where Jesus was laid, his body was laid, they returned, prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So, what they were going to do was that they were going to wait because of the Sabbath. They could not, by the law, by the commandment, they could not go and place the spices and the ointments on the body during the Sabbath. It was a day of rest. They were to wait. And so they waited until, and we also have to understand as well, is that their days Do not follow our midnight till midnight, if you will. Their days start at 6 p.m. and go to the next 6 p.m. So when it came time for when the women were going to go, it would have been early in the, you know, late evening, early morning that they were actually going to go, and it was going to be on that Sunday, that first day of the week. And in fact, as a result of this new covenant, as a result of this new testament we have with the Lord, is that today we worship on the first day of the week. And to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, we find in Scripture, it calls us to, in fact, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." We find in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him his sword, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." That's why I said when we come every Sunday, it should be a day of celebration. It should be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, celebrating our risen Savior. Every Sunday ought to be that way. Jesus arose on the first day of the week, on that Sunday morning. He had again been in that grave for 3 days and three nights, just as he said. He had foretold that he was going to be in 3 days and three nights. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, "For as Jonah," because they were asking a sign. The Pharisees, the scribes, they were asking a sign about Jesus, about, "Tell us something about who has sent you. By what authority are you here? How is it you're able to do all these things? And you keep talking about your death and your resurrection." And it says, "Give us a sign." He says, "This is a sign I will give you." Matthew 12 and 40 says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." We find in Matthew also that Jesus then continued to teach his disciples. Matthew 16 and 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." You know, one of the things that's important here to understand is that if Jesus had not been scourged, if Jesus had not been charged with the crimes that, and what was his crime? Being the King of the Jews. That was his crime that was put on the placard. But really, that was not his what he was charged for against the chief priest. The chief was charged for blasphemy. His charge was that he is the Son of God, that he is God. That was the charge against him. But had he not fulfilled what is written in chapter 53 of Isaiah, for an example, he could not be the Messiah. Now, it's important for us to understand when we talk about Jesus and all of the Old Testament prophets, the law, the prophets, everything that pointed to him, if all the things that was spoken of about Jesus, not only his scourging, not only his being in many ways deformed from being beaten, all of these things, the ones that pushed him back, those that pushed him down, those that spit on him, those that slapped him, those that did all these things, if they had not been done, according to Scripture, according to prophecy, Jesus could not have been the Messiah. Jesus, and even dying on the cross, had all these things have not happened, he could not have fulfilled, because he says, "I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it." And he had not fulfilled these things, is that he could not have been our Messiah. But he died, he could not be our Savior, but he arose, as he said he would, on that third day. He came and he offered unto us, because of his death on the cross, offers unto us salvation. Continue on looking at his resurrection there. The first witnesses, if you will. Again in verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." The certain others with them, not were the spices, but it was the other women that came. Well, we see that in Scripture, these that came, is that if you were to read in Matthew chapter 27 again, verse 55, and many women were there beholding afar off. It's talking about when Jesus was put on the cross, when he died on the cross, and then when he was taken down. It says, "These women which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. These were some of the women that had come, and they were going to, they knew where he was, they were going to, they had prepared these spices, and they were coming to put these ointments and these spices on the grave. Now, they were strict adherents to the law of Moses. That's why they didn't come on the Sabbath. They stayed home, they rested on the Sabbath, and then they got up ready to go, and they were going to apply these ointments to the body of Jesus. Verse 2 of our text goes on to say, is that, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Again, as I mentioned earlier, they were contemplating how in the world we're going to roll it back, and they found it was rolled away. Could it have been the soldiers? Why would the soldiers have done this? Who and where is he? Because they're going to look inside and see that he's not there. So when they arrived, they expected what they expected to see. They expected to see a stone in front of the sepulcher. That's what they expected to see. They did not expect anything other than that. And then it says in verse 4, or verse 3, after finding the sepulcher, the stone was rolled back, it says they looked in. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, I will tell you, is that I understand why they were perplexed about this body not being there. Because of all the things that they had watched, Jesus died. They took his body down. We know it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They had put it into Joseph's tomb. The stone had been rolled. It had been sealed. They also would have known that this guard would have been put out there. They did not expect to find the stone rolled back. They did not expect to find that this sepulcher was empty. In fact, if you read the companion verses or the chapters and verses in the other Gospels, they started asking, where is he? Where is he? Now, you know that they also saw a man. They thought he was a gardener. And they said, do you know where the body was placed? Of course, they were talking to Jesus. But they were so perplexed. And then on top of it, to see these two men that stood by him in shining garments, what would you have done? What would I have done? Because I will tell you, that is one of the things also they were not expecting to see. In fact, if we read in Mark chapter 16, verses 5 and 6 of this account, it says, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now I will tell you, any person that had been so close to what was going on would have still been, even though they're hearing. You know, sometimes we hear a story or we hear somebody make a statement, and at first we are not going to accept it. Because this was just so out of the norm. What do you mean he's not here? What do you mean he's risen? What do you mean he is gone as he said he would? It's not registering. You know, there's been times people have told me something and it's almost like they got to hit me in the head with a baseball bat to get me to understand it. Because I just can't see it. I can't internalize it. It just seems unreal. That's where these women were. They were so perplexed. And then, who are you? This man in this, what they see, this man, these men in these shining garments. Because our text here in Luke says that they're what? It says, two men stood by them in shining garments. How in the world could this happen? And I will tell you, is that this is where many are today. that do not believe that Jesus arose from the grave. They do not accept that Jesus rose from the grave. I will tell you is that if you do not accept that Jesus rose from the grave, He'll never be your Savior. If you do not accept that He died on the cross of Calvary to forgive you of your sins, or if you will, to pay your sin debt, if you never understand that, is that He will never be your Savior. If you do not understand the only reason that He went to die on the cross is because of my sin and your sin, if you do not understand that, you do not accept that, is that you will never, ever choose Him as your Savior. There's a lot of people that choose, that follow after dead men for their Saviors. Whether it's, you know, it could be Buddha, it could be some other Hindu god, it could be this god, that god, I don't care what you call it or who you call it, is that unless they have risen from the dead, and I will tell you, is that those that believe that these people have gone and they're in the celestial constellation and they become, they're those stars that are back there, up there watching over us, is that I will tell you is that my God created those stars. Not only did my God create those stars, but my Lord, as He arose, as He ascended, He went beyond the stars into what's called the third heaven. He does not reside in those stars. He does not reside in some fictitious area or arena. He lives. And the scriptures that are that instruct us on that and show us that is that by faith we must believe that not only did He die for my sin, but He also arose to be my Savior. He died and He arose. He paid my sin debt and He arose to be my Savior. And in fact, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." What that is speaking about is that God is not a liar. God cannot lie, as He said countless times, as Jesus said countless times. And so what we find is that His message is true. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. There is no other truth other than by me. I am the life. If you want eternal life, I will give you eternal life, but you must believe that I am He. I am the way. I am the only way." And so anyone that believes in Jesus, the risen Savior, can be saved. But you must understand, He is the Savior. He is the only Savior. There is no other Savior. If Jesus had not have risen from the grave just as He said He would, we would still be looking for the Messiah. We would still be looking for the Savior. He would have been relegated, if He had not risen from the grave, He would have been relegated as just some insurrectionist. And I don't care what kind of placard they put over His on the cross, He would have been just some insurrectionist stating that He's starting a new kingdom. He is a king starting a new kingdom, and a kingdom that He kept saying, a kingdom you cannot see visibly with your own eyes. Back in our text, it says, they came in, they saw these two men, and as verse 5 says, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living from the dead?" So here we find a small rebuke, if you will, to them by that question. But then a reminder in verse 6. He is not here. He is not here. He is risen. And then they go on to say, and you need to be reminded and remember. Remember what? How He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee. Now remember, these are the women that came from Galilee that were believers that had been following Him. They had come from Galilee. They knew where He had died. They were here as a matter of honor and respect. They wanted to anoint His body with the spices and the oils that they had brought. And the angels reminded them, "Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men." Now, this is also key. This word, Son of Man, or this phrase, Son of Man, is that not only is Jesus the Son of God, but we have to understand is that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He fashioned Himself, He took on Himself, if you will, the appearance of God. And what I mean by that is that he left his all of his godliness from the fact of his deity, he left in heaven. Now, I want to be very clear. It didn't mean that he still wasn't God here. It doesn't mean he still wasn't the Son of God here. But what I mean by that is that the things that he could do while he was in heaven, he had placed himself in time and space as a human being. He walked here on this earth as a human being. He could understand what it meant to hurt as a human being. You see, if he was just here in his deity, we could not have related to him. We could not follow after him because you and I are not deity. So he left his deity, even though he said, I am he. I am the Son of God. I and my Father are one. Even though he proclaimed who he was, he had left in much of his case his deity and all the attributes about his deity in heaven at the throne to come here to be the Son of Man, fulfilling what Daniel talked about. Again, he was still 100% God here. He is God here, but he is man here. The Son of Man was fulfilled. This is, again, a prophecy from the prophet Daniel that talked about the Son of Man will come. The Son of Man will die on the cross of Calvary. And we find is that now, and then when you look at Isaiah chapter 53, we talk about his visage, his countenance, his outer being, how it was going to be so marred, if you will, such that you wouldn't even be able to recognize who he is. And I will tell you, there's people that you've seen that's gone through a tragic accident that their face, if you will, and I'm talking more so about just an airbag hitting them in the face. I'm talking about they've been really banged up, thrown around inside a violent car while they're in that accident. And you see them the next day or the next few days, you don't even recognize them because their face, if you will, has taken so many hits and so many bruises, all the swelling, the eyes puffed out, and the whole cheeks puffed out, and their head swollen. That's the way Jesus looked. Being hurt in a way, was tortured in the way he was. You look at all the things that had happened about him in his fashion of man. And it says here is that as we were reading, it says, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. His humanity. That's why he tells us that as our high priest, he can relate to us. He says, there's no infirmity that you could ever have that I have not experienced. And when he's talking about infirmities, he's talking about the infirmities that we experience physically, the infirmities that we experience mentally, the infirmities that we experience spiritually, emotionally. He experienced all of these things as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man. And they had seen him. They had seen all of how his back had been ripped open. And I will tell you, is that many men die under the scourging and the whipping. They die before they ever get to the cross because of whenever those Roman the whips that they had, it had bone, it had metal, it had rocks in them, and every time it would sink into the back, it would pull out the skin, it would cause bruising, it would cause a tearing, and bloodletting would be done at the hand of these executioners. And I'm talking about before he ever got to the cross. It says here that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And it says, and they remembered, verse 8, they remembered his words. They remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher, verse 9. They returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest of the disciples that were waiting together. Now I will tell you, this story seems out of place. It's seen, and especially you women, What do you know? Who's going to believe your report? Even though that there were more than two. There was more than one. There were more than two. There were three. There were more women that had come. But we just can't fathom it. Now, the men were no different than the women. And what I mean by that is that the women couldn't fathom what had happened. They're starting to accept He's risen, and they're going to go back and tell the apostles. They're going to go back and tell the disciples that He is risen. And upon hearing this, their immediate response was unbelief. What do you mean He's risen? What do you mean the stone was rolled back? What do you mean you saw these angels? You know, one of the things that you don't find here is that the angels were not there when the guys showed up. They weren't there. Not in the sense of what these women saw. He is not here. He is risen. And notice what it says. After returning, after stating what they had seen, it says it was Mary Magdalene, verse 10, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And verse 11 is very telling. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now what this is going to require is going to require our own inspection. Peter and John, they light out towards the sepulcher. In fact, it says in verse 12, Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now I have to believe here that upon getting there, he was distraught because the body was gone. He was distraught. And think about all the dynamics of a loss. Here they've been following this man for 3.5 years. Here they had looked upon this man as the one that was going to deliver them out of the Roman oppression. Everything for the most part is that they always looked at Jesus as doing something externally. They still from the spiritual, and I'm talking about from the physical sense, they had continued to look upon Jesus as someone that was going to lead them out of this mess. They were under this oppressive rule. First of all, they hated the taxes that they were having to pay to the Roman Empire. They hated them. In fact, so much that the publicans were tax collectors. Now, being a publican was a legitimate job. You were employed by the Romans, and the Jews would become employed, and they would accept the taxes, the tolls, whatever was necessary, whatever was exacted, and they were to give that to the Roman Empire. But many of them had become very ruthless in a sense of extracting more than they should. And where I'm going with this, if you look at Matthew was a tax collector. They were so hated that they wouldn't even allow them to give their money or offerings in the temple. They couldn't be a witness for anything. They were so hated. They were really pushed out in many ways. Zacchaeus was chief of tax collectors, meaning that he was at a level above. He was a manager over tax collectors. In fact, we know that being a tax collector was still was something that even after you were saved, you could still do, because those that came to John, they asked, what should we do? And he says, exact no more than you're supposed to. So we find here is that when they had gone away from their livelihoods, Matthew, a tax collector, Peter, James, and John being fishermen, they had left their businesses. They had left family to go after this man. Their livelihoods. have been in all their focus, even James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they put their mom up to asking, you know, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can my sons be on sit on your left hand and right hand? They looked at this kingdom of being something that was on this earth. Something that they would step into on this earth. They were still struggling with about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, being a spiritual entity. Even though it will be one day represented here on earth. In fact, I contend today it's represented on earth in the church. But Jesus will be here ruling and reigning during the millennium for that thousand years on this earth. But that's not what Jesus was talking about when he talked about his kingdom not ruling and reigning on this earth, because this earth is going to eventually burn up. It's going to be gone following the millennium, following the great white throne judgment. But in fact, at one occasion is that when there was many of the disciples, they got offended by what Jesus had to say and they started leaving. And he asked his close people around him, are you going to leave also? Are you going to abandon me also? And Peter says, well, to whom will we go? We've left everything. To whom would we go? Where would we go? We've left everything to follow you. And as a result of following you, we're outcast ourselves. All of this culmination of following Him, their depth of love that they had in Him, His love for them had been demonstrated. And over that 3.5-year period, the association that they had, and then one had betrayed one of their close of the 12, Judas had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the priest had come, or the soldiers rather, had come, the minions, I'll call them, of the priest. They weren't Roman soldiers. They were of the priest. They came and took Jesus. And they took him down for trial. And Peter saw what was going on. John saw what was going on. And then they knew that he was then sent on to Herod. He was sent to Pilate first, to Herod, then back to Pilate. And they had heard that the chief priests cry out, crucify him. The crowds were worked up, crucify him. And they had heard all of this. And there was nothing that they could do but watch. And their hearts had to continue to sink down within them. We have trusted in Him as our Messiah. We believe that He is the Christ. We believe this. We believe this. We believe this. And now He's going to be accursed, put upon that cross of Calvary. And they were internalizing all of this. And then they saw Him die. They heard Him say, as we read there in verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. They had observed all this. They had observed where he had been placed. And they came to this tomb and they looked in. And again it says, then arose Peter and ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. What's to become of us? Where do we go from here? That's why he said later, I'm going to go fishing. And we find here is that they were so distraught. I mean, Peter was. But you see, one of the things that I want us to look at, turn over to John chapter 20 for just a minute. Because they're still wondering, what is to come to pass? In John chapter 20, there's something else that I want us to see that, and to get another look and view of this account. Verse 1 says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and we're talking about John. and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But John believed what he saw. One of the things that's important here is in verse 7, for us to take also heart in, to help us to understand not only that Jesus rose from the grave, but that he's coming back. In the Jewish culture, it was of tradition that when the master of the house ate, and they had these young Jewish servants that would, you know, bring the food to the servant, if he took his napkin, and at the conclusion of his meal, if he wadded it up and he laid it there on the table, they knew he was done. They knew he was done if he did that. And every Jewish young boy knew that. But they also knew if he took the napkin and he folded it and laid it on the side, that even though the master had gotten up and left, that he was coming back to the table. They all knew that. Well, you know, one of the significant things and important things for us here is we look in the symbolism that's given here. Yes, his clothes that he was wrapped in, his clothes were laying there, but Jesus was not in them. But it says in verse 7, the napkin that was about his head, when they looked, that napkin was not wadded up, it was not laying there with all the clothing that he had on. It says, it was placed by itself. You see, sometimes we have to look in the tomb ourselves. We have to understand about the culture, the traditions. We have to understand these things, because when we look in the tomb at ourselves and we see he is not here and he is risen, we can take heart because we know he's coming back. He's coming back. He is coming back. But you see, you're not ready for him to come back until you've embraced he is risen. That he went to that cross. He said on that cross his final words, it is finished. When you understand that it is finished, what was it finished? Is that what God the Father had said that was required of the Son, that he was to come and die in our place. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. You and I deserve death. You and I deserve spiritual separation for all of eternity. That's what you and I deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus provides us the gift of salvation, but he could only provide the gift of salvation as he arose from the grave. He paid the penalty, and he arose from the grave, and what does he do? He offers us now the gift of salvation. The question is this morning, have you received the payment of Jesus? What he did on the cross? Jesus said, it is finished. There's not anything else Jesus could ever do to save you. He did it on the cross. He paid your sin debt. You cannot get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man, no woman, no boy or girl will ever get to heaven unless you trust, in the risen Savior. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important for us to look at today. It is so important for us to look into that empty tomb. It is so important for us to see He is not here. He is risen just as He said He would rise. He's risen. And now we know also when you read in the book of Acts chapter 1 that after that 40 days He was here on the earth after He was risen from the grave. He communed with His disciples. They handled Him. They touched Him. Over 500 people saw Him physically with their own eyes. And then He did what? He ascended back to His Father. He took back with Him all His deity. He is there in heaven for all of eternity. He is risen. But He says, and He showed, I am coming back. Have you trusted in Jesus, the risen Savior? If you haven't, you need to do so today. And you need to do so before He comes back. Because if you get to the place where He comes back, you are not ready for Him. And if you die in your unbelief, you will pay the wages of sin, which is eternal separation from Jesus, the risen Savior. If you've never trusted in Jesus, as we stand, as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation, we invite you to come. We invite you to let us show you from God's Word more about what it means to trust in Jesus as Savior. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, I thank You so much that Your Son not only came and paid our sin debt, but Lord, He is risen from that grave just as He said He would. And Lord, as You have searched our hearts, as You have spoken to our hearts, if there's anyone here that understands their need to repent and trust in Jesus, the Savior of the world, who came and gave His life a ransom for all, Lord, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here. Maybe it's baptism, uniting with this assembly, or just surrendering ourselves and our lives to a greater call of service. Whatever the need is, may we respond in obedience unto You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.